sign-up sheet where you can sign up to receive our monthly newsletter at the Midwest Messianic Center. Marty Zeig, our director, is a Jewish believer in Jesus, and he's writing every month about the Jewish people, the Jewish culture. You get good education consider with that, reading that. And then I have the ministry updates about what we're doing here in the Detroit area, reaching out to the Jewish people in Detroit. And then there's some postcards there with pictures on them. Those are actually tracts. And you can give those to people go to your restaurant or wherever you are out in the grocery store. I know you're not supposed to contact people, but you can use those. Mail them out for Christmas. I know we're always still away from Christmas, but as you're mailing out Christmas cards, if you have an unsaved friend, put one of our tracts in the Christmas card. They're very, very attractively printed. And a short gospel message. If any of you would have an unsaved Jewish friend, neighbor, maybe work with someone who's Jewish? Anybody at all? Okay, quite a number of you do then. I would encourage you to do one of our Isaiah 53 tracts. Isaiah 53, I want you to know, the most powerful prophecy about Jesus the Messiah. And in fact, do you know that most Jewish people who become believers in Jesus, they are impacted by reading Isaiah chapter 53. Because the Jewish people, when they go to the synagogue, they don't, they're not really studying the scriptures. They read every year through the Torah. In fact, if you get a Jewish calendar, it will show you what scriptures they're reading on that Saturday, that Sabbath, that Shabbat. And it's interesting that they will read all the way through the Torah. But they don't read all the way through the prophets, but they have what they call HaTorah readings. Those are select readings from the prophets. And what is very interesting is that when they go to the synagogue one Sabbath, they read Isaiah chapter 52. They come back the next Saturday, they read chapter 54. Oh, wait a minute. What happened to 53? It's not that long of a chapter. They skip over it in the synagogue readings. And I think for obvious reasons, if you have a chance to share this with your Jewish friend, what you do is you say, look, I'd like to read you something. Tell me what you think he's talking about. And I just did this a few days ago. I read this to a Russian Jewish friend of mine. Let me read you something. He told me he was talking about. I read two verses. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Who's that talking about? Well, that's Jesus. Then you show them where you're reading from. You're not reading from the New Testament. You're free to read from their Bible, the Jewish prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before Jesus. I read this to a Jewish student once. I said, let me read this. I want to get your opinion. Who do you think this is talking about? I got about halfway through it. He stopped me. He said, look, I'm Jewish, and we don't accept the New Testament. He thought I was reading from the New Testament. I said, no, I'm not reading from the New Testament. I'm reading from your, this is from your Bible. Well, you didn't become a believer at that point, but I tell you, most Jewish people, if they become a believer, they have been impacted by Isaiah chapter 53. Take this, send a Hanukkah card to your Jewish friend this Christmas. Hanukkah is right around time for it. Put one of our Isaiah 53 tracts in there. And you never know how long I use that. We have a little brochure about our ministry. It's out on the table. And again, sign up for our newsletter if you can. If you put your email down there, I'll put you on my email blast that goes out almost every week. All the books are $10. There's great books out there on Bible prophecy. And these three are sold together as a set. A little book about God, heaven, and the Bible. And then I have, all that money then from the books goes back to the ministry of the Midwest Center of Christian Jewish people for Jesus. Any comments, questions up to this point? We covered quite a bit in the first hour. So in this hour, a little more into Bible prophecy and what I call signs of the time. We'll look at some of the major signs that we are living in the end times. And turn about to Matthew chapter 24. So here in Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, see not all these things, I say to you, Jesus asking him basically three questions here. Question, tell us, when shall these things be? What things? Well, Jesus just told them the temple's going to be destroyed. And they're like, when's that going to happen? And that's not answered here in Matthew. It's answered in Luke chapter 21, where Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know, that's when it's going to be destroyed. And that, of course, happened in 70 AD. And we know from history that in 70 AD, you know, Romans laid siege to Jerusalem. There was a lull in the fighting, and thousands of Jewish believers left the city of Jerusalem, and they went north to a little city called Pella, up in the Golan Heights. I've been there, I've seen the ruins of it, and they escaped the destruction, and because they listened to what Jesus said, and they escaped with their lives. And the Talmud even makes reference to it. But the Talmud, most Jews, you know, they considered these Jewish believers, well, they considered them traitors, but they took the heart of what Jesus said and they wrote their lives and saved. Okay, so then the second question, what is the sign of your coming? And that's answered over in verse 30. Look at verse 30, chapter 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All the tribes of Israel shall mourn, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of the great sound of a trumpet. So there's that other trumpet I was telling you about in the last hour. And that happens in the end of the trip when Jesus returns, the second coming, and the sound of a trumpet. And they gather together his elect from the four winds. And that's actually a reference to the final regathering of Israel at the end of the tribulation back to the land. So the sign of his coming is, the second coming, Jesus is not coming humbly like a little baby, like a lamb to suffer and die. Well, he is coming next time like a lion in power and glory. But third question, so what is the sign of coming and of the end of the age? How do we know, Jesus, that we are at the end of the age? And Jesus actually takes that question and answers it first. And first he answers it in the negative. Look, he says, verse 4, Jesus answered them, take him, heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So over the last 2,000 years, since the time of Jesus, there have been all kinds of people who have come on, claim to be the Messiah. You had David Koresh down in Texas, and Jim Jones, and have any of you heard of it? There was a rabbi in New York City in the 1990s called Rabbi Menachem Schneerson. Okay, a number of you have. He is probably the most recent and well-known false messiah. The Orthodox Jews, the Hasidic Jews, they dress in black. Black hats, big long beards. Sometimes they'll have what they call a pass, curly hair. Well, this rabbi, he's in his, I think it's his 90s, and especially during the 1991 Gulf War, he made some predictions that seemed to come true, and they hailed him as the Messiah. And he had thousands of followers, and Ted Koppel, who I was watching Nightline, and Ted Koppel had interviewed his followers and a whole show about this guy. And they really thought that he was the Messiah when he died. It was interesting that on the third day after his death, thousands of these black coat Orthodox Jews, they rushed to his grave in Brooklyn, New York. I actually visited his synagogue in Brooklyn, New York. They had a great little picture of him. But on the third day after he died, they rushed to his tomb because they thought that on the third day he would come back to life. Does that sound familiar? Of course, that didn't happen. And even today, I was in Israel in 2014, so about 6 years ago. And to this day, they have pictures of this man on billboards all around Israel. And it says, prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Wow, man, how can he be the Messiah? He's dead. Well, they think when, somehow he's going to rise from dead and, be the Messiah. So, but there have been all kinds of false messiahs over the years. I have heard of a man living in Israel who claimed now today, he's alive now, and claimed claims to be the Messiah, but the interesting thing about it is his name. His Hebrew name is Yeshua. Now, wouldn't it be kind of make sense? Because the scripture talks about, you know, we have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is what's called the unholy Trinity. And the unholy Trinity is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. Now, the Antichrist, I believe, is not going to be Jewish. But the false prophet, I believe, will be Jewish. And when we see that from Revelation 13, the Antichrist, the beast who is the Antichrist, rises out of, John sees him rising out of the oceans, and the oceans represents the Gentiles, but the false prophet rises out of the land. And so, generally understood in Revelation that the false prophet, then that kind of indicates that he's going to be from the land, and that he would be Jewish. And when it kind of makes sense that he would have the same name as the true Messiah, Jesus. Now, I don't know if this guy, you know, is going to be the false prophet, it's kind of interesting. So there are all kinds of false messiahs over the years. And Jesus, and then in verse 6, Jesus said, "You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. See, be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And for the last 2,000 years, there have been all kinds of wars and false prophets. Jesus, those are not signs. But now he answers in the positive. Verse 7. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the expression there, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, is a Jewish idiom for world war. And I think what Jesus is saying here to the disciples is, you know, you're going to see all kinds of wars. Those are not signs that you're at the end of the age. But when you see world war, that is a sign you are now living at the end of the age, just before his return. We are the first generation to see world war. Now, World War I, they said, was the war to end all wars. It wasn't long after that. World War II. And now, you know, everybody's saying, well, it's not a matter of if. But when World War III is going to happen. And so based on that, then he also says there will be famine. In the 1900s, that whole 100 years there, the 1900s, on average, 1 million people a year die around the world from famine and starvation. And scientists say, oh, it's not a matter of it, but you know, we're only one bad harvest away from millions of more people dying. I mean, you saw, it was a hurricane, or what was it, that went through the Midwest there in Iowa. It flattened something like 10 million acres of corn this year. We could have a famine. And then he says, there will be pestilence. Okay, interesting, at the same time World War I hit, the greatest pestilence that we know in the history of the world hit at the exact same time, around the same time, it was called the Spanish flu. Spanish flu killed about 50 million people. More people died from the flu than died during World War I. And we've had all kinds of pestilences. We've had, you know, swine flu, bird flu, H1N, all kinds of them. AIDS is still killing millions of people. And now we have COVID-19 that really hasn't killed that many people. But a pestilence, nevertheless, when you compare it to these other, especially like the Spanish flu, this could also be a reference to germ warfare, where nations release these biological weapons that can kill tens of millions of people. And then he says, earthquakes in various places. if you look at the last 100 years, 18 out of the 35 most powerful earthquakes ever measured have taken place within the last 100 years. So I think based on this, we are at the end of the age. We're living in the last days. We do not know how much time we have left, but I think the time is short. I do not think we have another 100 years left. I doubt we have another 5 years before the rapture. Of course, I've been saying that for a few years, but I think this indicates, though, we are living in the last times. At the end of the age. Let me stop right here. Comments, questions, at this point? So he goes on here in verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, they shall kill you, shall be hated of all nations in thy city, and they shall be offended, they shall hate one another, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. So remember, he talked about false prophets earlier. He says those were not a sign, but now he's saying now they are a sign. There are going to be many false prophets. And we're certainly seeing that today with if you look at the last 1,800 years before, there were false prophets, but not near as many as what we have today. And then, but look at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. So, there's two ways to take this. That he's talking about the gospel going into the nations now at this time. And it's interesting that the word that he uses here for nations is the Greek word ethnos, which means the largest societal unit. So what he's saying here, if you take it to mean today, the gospel should go to the largest societal unit around the world, and then the end will come. Well, so notice what I have here. In the 1800s, the Bible was only translated in 7 different languages. 1830, 157. But in 2014, we now have the Bible in 2,800 languages. There's a group on the internet, you can get online and Google it. It's called Global Reporting Networks. They have the gospel message. Okay, this is not the whole Bible, but a simple gospel message in over 6,000 languages. And of course, with radio, TV, the gospel is being broadcast around the world. So I would submit to you that, not every less person in the world has heard the gospel, and that will probably never happen with some of these remote tribes. But Jesus says it doesn't have to go to every single person, it has to go to every nation, or ethnos, the largest societal unit. And I would submit to you that has finally happened. However, they could also be talking about the gospel being preached during the tribulation period. Turn over to Revelation chapter 7. Because in the tribulation, we talked about in the first hour how the rapture will happen before the tribulation. And so at the rapture, every believer in Jesus is going to be removed from earth. And so then, for the first time in history, there will be no believers in the world. Now that I'm thinking about it, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because this is another, I think, one of the great passages that shows us the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2. Okay, Paul says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." When is it that when are we gathered unto Jesus? Well, that is at the rapture of the church. And Paul talked about that in his first letter to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, how there's going to be a trumpet sound and the dead Christ will rise. And we're going to be caught up, we're going to together, and we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds of heaven. So I would take it that verse 1 is talking about the rapture. If you want to write a note in your Bible, like I have, right next to that verse, I said rapture. And then verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that said, the day of the Lord is present. Now, the day of the Lord is just another name for the 7-year tribulation. Remember I said in the first time there's a bunch of different names for the tribulation. The day of the Lord is another one. And then he says, let the man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The day of the Lord, or the tribulation, is not going to come, or start. And he says, two things have to happen. First is, there has to be the falling away first. And that word falling away, that's the Greek word apostasia. And that's where we get the word that starts the seven-year tribulation is when the Antichrist confirms he signs a covenant with the nation of Israel. That's based on Daniel 9:27. The Antichrist confirms the covenant with the many, with Israel, for 1 week or 7 years. That is the event that starts the seven-year tribulation. We don't see that in Revelation 6. The rider on the white horse. When Jesus breaks that first seal, a rider comes on a white horse. He comes forth conquering and to conquer. That person, that is the Antichrist. And when he confirms that covenant with Israel, that is what starts the seven-year tribulation. So before the tribulation starts, you have the Antichrist, and then you also have the apostasia, the falling away. And I think that could also be, my friends, a reference to the rapture. Because think about this. When the rapture happens, all of the believers in the world are removed from earth. And the first time in the history of the world, there is not one believer on earth. Within the days of Noah, only 18 people survived. After the rapture, there's not going to be 8 people left. Nobody is left. So that could be a reference to the great apostasy, where the church, all believers are removed. But even if it's not, verse 1, you know, Paul says, first, the rapture's in hand. We're going to be gathered to the Lord, and then, you know, the day of the Lord, the tribulation is going to happen and to start. So a couple more, you know, evidences that the church were removed. So my point here, if we go back to Revelation 7. My point here is that if all of us as believers, if we are removed from the earth, who's going to be witnesses for the Lord? You know, God always has his people there, you know, are witnesses for him. And he tells us right here in Revelation chapter 7. And he says, verse 3, hurt not the earth and the tree, nor the seed of the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I heard the number of them were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Tribe of Judah, 12,000, Reuben, etc. And he lists the 12 tribes. Now, it's interesting here that the tribe of Dan is missing in this list of 12 tribes. And some people make a big deal of that. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses think they are the 144,000. And they'll say, well, the tribe of Dan is missing, so that must not be talking about Israel, it must be talking about somebody else, you know, us, Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, all he's going for here is the century of 12, because if you count all of the tribes of Israel, there's really 13 tribes. But the Bible never lists them as 13. It always lists them as 12. Because remember, Ephraim and Manasseh can be combined into one tribe as Joseph, as he does here in verse 8, the tribe of Joseph. And he's out of Dan. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, did you know the tribe of Simeon is left out of the 12 list? The 12 tribes of Israel are listed in the Old Testament over 40 times, 44 times to be exact. And did you know that not one time is the list ever given in the same order? So all he's going for is the century of 12. Now Jesus said in Matthew 19 to his 12 disciples, he said, "You, when he returns, he says to them, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the number 12 in the Bible is the number of ruling, of governing, of authority. So that's all he's going for. So these are clearly Jewish people. Revelation chapter 14 tells us they are virgin men. Jewish people who are virgin men. So the 144,000, they will not be women, and they will not be married men. They will only be virgin men. Now, why virgin men? Well, they're going to be God's witnesses through the tribulation, and the tribulation is going to be such a horrific, terrible time. God shows these two persons, they're not going to have time to take, you're not going to take care of a family, okay? So he chose these men to be his witnesses. And look at verse 9. After John sees the 144,000, verse 9, after this, I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, and peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed white robes, and palms in their hands. Who are these people? Verse 14. are they who came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So first John sees 144,000 Jewish men. They're sealed by God. They are going to be God's servants, God's witnesses during the tribulation period. It doesn't tell us how they become believers in Jesus. It could be like the Apostle Paul on the, you know, the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him and, you know, he was saved. These 144,000, they are God's witnesses, and they lead a vast multitude, John says, so great, he couldn't even count them all, to faith in Jesus during the tribulation period. Folks, I believe this is going to be the greatest revival in the history of the world, where tens of, you know, hundreds of men, perhaps upwards of a billion people, becoming believers in Jesus during the tribulation, and they are led to the Lord, God uses the 144,000. So, if we go back to Matthew 24, and Jesus talks about the gospel being preached in all the world, it's certainly being preached today, but it's also going to be preached during the tribulation period. It's going to, the gospel is going to go into all the world in a just, you know, a massive revival. Because, you know, really, when is it that people turn to the Lord? Is it a time of peace and prosperity? No, it's a time of affliction, right? And I think it's Hosea, God says, in their affliction, they will seek me. And that's, he's talking there about Israel. That's basically true of most people. We usually don't turn to the Lord until we have time for trouble. And the tribulation will be the greatest time of trouble in the history of the world. But God will use it to bring a great revival. So then in verse Matthew 24:15, Jesus goes on to say, when therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down. Neither let him who is in the field turn back and take his clothes. So this is actually, he's talking here about the middle of the 7-year tribulation. The Antichrist will go into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. We'll talk more about the rebuilding of the temple. And he's going to set himself up as God. Now, let's look over at Revelation chapter 11. Because Revelation 11 tells us that in the first half of the 7-year tribulation, there are going to be two special men, and they are going to be, they're called the two witnesses. And look at Revelation 11, verse 3. I'll give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, with 1,260 days. That's the first 3.5 of the years of the tribulation period. And think about the two witnesses. Their ministry is only in the city of Jerusalem. They are ministering only, you know, like the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem, calling Israel back to God. 144,000, they are all around the world, leading, ministering, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And I think, you know, another reason God is going to use the Jewish people, he said, well, God says in Isaiah about the nation of Israel, you are my witnesses, say the Lord. But I think one reason God then is using the 144,000 Jewish people to be his witnesses, Jewish people are still scattered all around the world, almost every other country in the world. And they speak a lot of the languages of the world. You know, when Israel became a nation in 1948, the Jewish people were returning from over 100 different countries, speaking 80 different languages. And a lot of them already have a working knowledge of the Bible, and so really they're the perfect missionaries. But the two witnesses are only ministering in the city of Jerusalem. And it says they're able to do great miracles. Look at verse 5. Then they heard them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. I don't know if that, I kind of doubt that literally means fire coming out. I think it's more likely they're calling down fire from God to, you know, consume people. And they have power to shut the heaven that it rained on the days of the prophecy. They have power to turn the water to blood. And there's speculation on who the two witnesses are. Some, you know, there's Moses and the two main ones, Moses and Elijah, or Moses and Enoch. Because Enoch never died, Elijah never died, taken to heaven. Moses, remember when he died, Satan argued over his body. But personally, you know, and also they do some of the miracles that Moses, you know, Moses turned the water into blood. But personally, I think it's more likely that these two witnesses are two Jewish men, and we have Jewish men alive, you know, perhaps today, that, you know, God uses in a mighty way. verse 7. When they shall have finished their testimony, so this is the middle of the tribulation period, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. How much city was Jesus crucified in? Jerusalem. So he's talking here about the city of Jerusalem. And spiritually, Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt because the Jewish people at that time, they are not living for the Lord. And if you look at Israel today, it's a very secular, godless country. I lived there for 3 years, and only about 10% of the, or I'm sorry, about half the Jewish people living in Israel believe in God. The other half are atheists and agnostic. Only 10% are Orthodox. And you know that Tel Aviv is considered one of the leading cities in the world for gay rights. Gay people live in there. So that's why he calls it spiritually Sodom and Egypt, because they are not living for the Lord at this time. And then he says, the people of the earth, they shall see their bodies 3.5 days, and will not permit their bodies to put them in the grave. Now, really, this could have taken place before the invention of television. But now that they have TV, you can imagine, this is going to be televised all around the world. The people all around the world are going to see their bodies. That could not have happened really before the invention of television. That's human speaking. And it says they're going to rejoice over them, send gifts to one another, and then after 3.5 days, the spirit of life of God entered them, they stood on their feet, great fear came, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up here, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them, and there was an earthquake, and 7,000 people died, and the people gave glory to God. Now, my point here is, the beast who kills them, who comes out of the bottomless pit, that is the Antichrist. And how is he coming out of the, why is he coming out, out of the bottomless pit? Is what happens is, if you look at, we'll take time around it, but in Revelation chapter 13, it says, the beast, that's the Antichrist, you will receive a deadly wound. And this is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. It's probably talking about an assassination attempt on the Antichrist, whoever that is. And he is killed in the middle of the tribulation period. Receives a deadly wound, he is killed, and because of course he's not a believer of Jesus, he is going down into the abyss. He's going down to hell. But then it says, Satan, God allows Satan the power to raise the Antichrist back from the dead. And so that's why he is ascending out of the bottomless pit. He's been killed in the middle of tribulation. Satan raises him back to life, so the Antichrist actually duplicates the miracle of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the Antichrist then kills the two witnesses, and he goes up into the temple, and he sets himself up as God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He goes into the temple, sets himself up as God. And Revelation 13 says, at that point, he institutes 666, mark of the beast. You can't buy or sell without that mark. You bring in, and all the world's going to wonder after him. So, think about this. If you're in the world, and you see this, you don't believe in Jesus, and you see this happen, I mean, what are you going to think? Here's this guy, he died, and then he's brought back to life, and he's able to kill, these two witnesses, and he's able to do other, great miracles, and all the world is going to worship him. Most a lot of people in the world are going to worship him as God, and they're going to receive that mark, right hand, right in their forehead. And so Jesus says to people in back in Matthew 24, when you see that happen, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, and Revelation 13 also talks about an image set up to the beast. It's going to be set up in the temple. Now, we don't know what that is exactly. It could be like an image, a statue of the Antichrist. And it says that in Revelation 13, that is brought to life through satanic power. Or it could be talking about like a robot. We have robotics today where these statues come to life. I read recently how some Hindu temple, or not Hindu, the Hindu temple over in India had this robot made, and it was like one of in India there's 30 million gods. And could be that type of thing. So Jesus says, when you see this, the Antichrist going into the temple, setting himself up as God, you know, he's saying, look, understand, that is not the real Messiah. He says to them, flee to the mountains. And we know from Scripture that where they're going to be hiding out, and I can show you a picture of this later, is in a place in southern Jordan called Petra. Anybody been to Petra? You been to Petra?
Did you go back? Yes.
It's a cool place. You ride little horses or donkeys back in there. If you saw Indiana Jones, the original lesson, the third movie was filmed at Petra. It's a city carved out of solid rock, and there's only one way in, one way out through this very narrow tunnel. And so that's where a lot of the Jewish people will flee for the second half of the tribulation period, and they will somehow be kind of safe there from the Antichrist. And so Jesus said, flee to the mountains. And what's interesting is, you know, there in southern Jordan, that would not, humanly speaking, that would not have been possible for the Jewish people to flee down there before 1993. Because by before 1993, Jordan was at war with Israel. But in 1993, Jordan made peace with Israel, and now that opened the way where they could flee down to Petra. And then verse 21, Jesus says, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time no more ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, or for election's sake, those days shall be shortened. So what Jesus is saying is, you know, the tribulation is going to be 7 years. If it's allowed to go beyond that, nobody would survive it. And then he says, if they shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, the Messiah, or there, believe it not. They shall arise false Christs, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the elect. Behold, I have told you before. So, as the Jewish people, as they have, from the military, as they flee down to Petra in southern Jordan, these false messiahs, Satan is going to use these false messiahs to draw them out of hiding so he can kill them. And Jesus tells them, don't come, don't fall for it. And then verse 27, he says, for as lightning comes out of the east, shines in the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When he returns, you're going to know it. It's not going to be, you know, a secret and hiding. And verse 28, a very interesting verse. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What in the world? What carcass? A carcass? And eagle? What in the world are you talking about? Well, the carcass, I take that to be, is the remnant of the Jewish people. Today there are about 15 million Jewish people in the world. Zechariah 13:8 tells us that 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to be killed during this 7-year tribulation period, so that only 1/3 will come through and survive. And so that's what he's referring to as the carcass. It's like, you know, they're half dead. Millions of them have been killed. And he says, there are the eagles gathered. Where are the eagles? Those are the armies of the Antichrist. They will gather outside of Petra just before the coming of Jesus to try to destroy Israel and the remnant of the Jews who have survived the tribulation period. Now, let me just stop and ask you a question. Don't be afraid, read your hand. What do you think? Why in the world was Satan and the Antichrist, why are they so bent on destroying Israel and the Jewish people? Any thoughts, any ideas on this?
Maybe if he gets rid of all the Jewish people, he's not going to have to worry about God coming back. He can move everything that comes.
Okay, yeah, you know, I'm on the right track. And that, you know, God has made promises to Israel that have not yet been fulfilled. We looked at those in the last hour, the millennial reign of Christ. And if Satan can destroy Israel and the Jewish people, then he stops, really, he can stop the, you know, second coming of Christ. And so that's why he tries it and he can't do it, and Jesus then returns. That's what he says in the very next verse. You know, that the armies of the Antichrist have gathered outside of Petra to destroy Israel, and it looks like all hope is lost. Jesus returns in power and glory, verse 29-30, which we read a little earlier. He sends his angels on the trumpet, they gather as an elect, he gathers the Jewish people spread all over the world. And then we come to one of the most misinterpreted, I think, passages about Bible prophecy, the parable of the fig tree. Remember, the elementary fig tree, when its branch is yet tender, put forth leaves, you know summer is near. So likewise, when you see all these things, Noah is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, the traditional interpretation, or popular interpretation of this, is years ago, I don't know how many of you heard of the book Hal Lindsey, Great Great Planet Earth, and I'm sure maybe Brad read it. And his interpretation was that when Israel became a nation in 1948, that was the fig tree. Israel is referred to in Isaiah as a basket of figs. And so he says, this generation shall not pass. So Hal Lindsey said, well, the generation in the Bible is 40 years, so the rapture should happen 40 years from 1948. That didn't happen, so they changed it. Well, sometimes the generation would be 50 years. They should have 50. Well, that didn't happen. So sometimes the generation would be 75 years. People complain with adjustment. I think what he's saying here is Jesus says, when you see all these things, well, what does he just describe? He has just described in detail the second half of the tribulation period. He's not talking about our generation. He's talking about a future generation that's living during the tribulation period. And he's saying to them, when you see all these things, when you see the Antichrist go into the temple, and the persecution, the Jewish, and all these false messiahs, he says, that generation is not going to pass. He's not talking about our generation. He's talking about the future generation that sees the second half of the tribulation. That generation is not going to pass before he returns. And we know that happens, because 3.5 years later, he returns. And then he says, in verse 36, he uses a Greek word that means he's changing the subject. He says, but of that day and hour, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Whereas the words in the days of Noah before the flood, they're eating, drinking, marrying, and marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them away, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man, two in the field, one taken, the other left, two on the ground, and one taken, the other left. Watch, know not what hour you are coming. So I think this constantly, I know there's a couple interpretations, but I think this then, that he's talking here about the rapture of, back to the rapture of the church, because he says, in the days of Noah, life was going on as normal. People are marrying, giving in marriage, they're feasting, they're having a great time. That would not describe life at the end of the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation, all hell is broken loose. God has poured out his judgment. Millions have been killed. Billions have been killed, really. But at what happens at the rapture, life is going on kind of as normal, We're married, we're having parties, we're having feasts, and then the Lord comes. One's taken, one's left behind. Here, a representative to the rapture of the church. Okay, let me just say, we're about out of time, so
you got a little bit longer.
We go to 5 o'clock, right?
Yeah, but you got a little bit longer. You're okay if you got one.
Well, I can go as long as the time, so I don't want to go over it because I know we're having dinner, right?
The food truck?
Okay, well, I'm just going to go until it's here. So I'll go to 5. We got like 2 or 3 minutes left. Any comments, questions?
It says that the taking away is what happened to the people of the world when the flood came.
Yeah, this would.
Is the taking away here the rapture of the church, or is the taking away here the judgment of the world when the Lord Jesus returns in Revelation 19?
Two ways to see it. It could be talking about the end of the tribulation. I think two ways to see it. Okay. In the next hour, we want to talk about the rebuilding of the temple. Let me just say this is the temple as it looked in the time of Jesus, 70 AD. We call it the second temple. The first one was, Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Second temple built by Zerubbabel when he returned from is better known as Herod's temple. Herod actually did not build this temple. Herod built the retaining wall around the temple and expanded the grounds of the temple. But in 1988, a group started called the Temple Institute. And you can get online. If you type in Google the Temple Institute, you'll see it. It's amazing. They have all kinds of, I got this picture right off the website. They are making preparations for rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. You know what? When Donald Trump, President Trump, when he moved the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, the Orthodox Jews got very excited. Well, Trump's a great builder. Maybe he's going to help us build the temple. And, you know, that was really quite a move because, I don't know if you know, I think it was back in 1994, our Congress passed a law that we were going to move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Did you know that Israel is the only country in the world? Our embassy was not in the capital of that country. And they passed a law, Congress passed a law that we're going to move that embassy, but they never did it until Trump did. Every 6 months, the President of the United States signed a, put it off, another 6 months. Clinton did it, Bush did it, Obama did it, and Trump finally said, we're going to do it. They did it. And then they, you know, they just made the peace with United Arab Emirates, and it's very, been very interesting that some of the Arab countries now are talking about, hey, we like the Jews, rebuild their temple. Now, if you look up, I've got a picture here of the Temple Mount. Well, real quick, here they remade some of the furniture in the temple. What piece of furniture is that? Can you tell? That was it was in the tabernacle of the temple. The first room we went in. Yeah, showbread. Why do the other things on the top? Those are the places where the 12 loaves of bread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Wood overlaid with pure gold. There's the golden menorah, and there is in the middle the altar of incense, wood overlaid with pure gold. Folks, they are spending millions of dollars to make this stuff. If we can get a hotspot next hour, I can show you a short clip of the red heifer. They're breeding and raising a red farm, a red heifer's on a farm in Israel. And the most recent is they have two now, red heifers, that qualify, because according to Numbers 19, you have to take the, this red cow, and according to Jewish law, that cow cannot have even one white hair on it. And you see him in the video, a rabbi has a magnifying glass, and he's looking at this cow, trying to find a white hair. The bit that draws a white hair is disqualified. Not only that, the hooves, the mouth, the lips, the nose, the eyelids, it all has to be red. And they didn't have one, but now they believe they have two that will qualify for rebuilding the temple. Are we ready to go for dinner?
No, you're doing one.
So, all these preparations are being made. Now, on the Ark of the Covenant, they are not remaking that. And they've done a lot of search for the Ark of the Covenant. And the Orthodox Jews, I don't know if you remember back, I think it was 1990, 91, somewhere there, they did digging under the Temple Mount. They believe, some of them say they found it. But then there was a big error, why? By the Arabs, people got shot and killed. And so last time I was in Israel, you know, you go to the Western Wall, and there's a tunnel. It's called the Rabbi's Tunnel. You go down that tunnel, and you can actually see the place where they're digging because they have it sealed off, and you know, you can't go back in there. Some people, there's all kinds of rumors where the Ark of the Covenant is. We all know, of course, Indiana Jones found it. It's in Washington somewhere. They do not have to have this to rebuild the temple. Okay? Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that when the Romans destroyed the temple in the days of Jesus, when they went into the Holy Place there, it was empty. There was no Ark of the Covenant. It was probably, you know, disappeared at the time of the Babylonians when they destroyed it, 586 B.C., so they don't have to have it for rebuilding. If they found it, of course, it's going to be the spine of this, the millennium. But it does not have to be. Now, this is the Temple Mount today. And these walls here, you can see, this is the Temple Mount. It's 35 acres. Right here is what's called the Western Wall. It's also called the Wailing Wall because the Jews used to weep and wail as they prayed there. But in Hebrew, it's simply called Hakotel, which means the wall. And this is the closest they come. They are not allowed up here to pray. However, with the peace within the Aryan immigrants, the Arabs are talking about allowing the Jewish people to come up here and pray. And then, 2 weeks ago on Rosh Hashanah, because of Rosh Hashanah this year, it fell on a Sabbath, they were not allowed to blow the shofar in the synagogue, because that would be considered doing work. The only place you were allowed to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah this year on Sabbath was on the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. And they went up there and did it. For the first time, folks, in almost 2,000 years. So this really exciting things are happening with the rebuilding of the temple. And then again, the Antichrist, look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will go in, he's going to enter this rebuilt temple. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So again, in the middle of the trip, the Antichrist is going to go in there and set himself up as God. They're going to set up the image of the beast and sort of a statue toward him. So the point is, you know, for the Antichrist to set himself up in the temple, there has to be a temple. And right now there is no temple, but the Temple Institute that started in 1988 to make preparation for rebuilding the temple, they now say they have everything ready to go. Everything's in place. The clothing by the priests. For years, they've been training Jewish men to be priests. In fact, remember in the Bible, only the Kohanim could be for priests. Kohens. So years ago, they did a worldwide search all around the world. Israel sent letters to Jewish men with their last name of Kohen or Kagan or a derivative of that. And they asked them, would you be willing to come to Jerusalem, Israel, study to be priests and minister in the temple? They now have a whole school training these men to be priests. So we'll stop right here. I guess dinner's ready, and I'm hungry as you are, so we'll stop right here and we'll pick this up. Signs of the times in the next hour.
That's what I say for the food and fellowship. How's everybody doing? Good? Good conference today, huh? Thank you, Andy. You're doing a great job today. Maybe bow our heads. We'll give thanks for the food. Father in heaven, we just thank you for bringing us again here today, Lord, to worship you, to think about you, and to learn from your word. And we thank you for Andy doing a great job today. Thank you for everybody coming out today, Lord. We're blessed. So blessed to be here, Lord. Lord, we lift this great food that Tommy's Parthenon brought to us today, this Greek food. It's real good, and we just pray for our time of food and fellowship, and thank you, Lord, and bring us back up for the next message, and we'll have a full conference today. Lord, we thank you for your blessings, Lord. We just pray these things now in Jesus' name. If anybody's not familiar, it's through the doors to the left and down the stairs, and there's some bathrooms down there. And everything's ready to go. Hey, Phil.
Thank you. Oh yeah, yeah. This will reach. Oh, they got that taped on. Oh my.
That thing's cord.
They got that taped on there though.
Plus, this cord's very. Yeah, I won't mess with that. This cord's very short. if it you have plenty of cord, the question is, are you going to have a lot of untape it, though?
Oh, right.
You know, so you just, the cord will...
this unscrew? Oh, this will unscrew here.
Yeah. Okay.
So now...
I'm not sure if the microphone's on or not.
Yeah, it's on.
Hey,
amen, brother. That was
awesome, brother.
I just
want to
thank
you.
Hey, thank you.
So, yeah. Thank
you
very much.
Hallelujah.
You know, we had a Jewish, I can't mention his name. He's a missionary in Jerusalem, and he does a Baptist church inside of his home, which he's not allowed to. Mm-hmm. But a lot of the people know. Wait a minute, wait, well, you got to say, excuse me. You got, yes, you go over there. Go wash your hands. Go wash your hands. But he was telling everything just like you were just telling the preacher, you know. And but he said that the Jewish people love President Trump.
In Israel, they do.
Yeah, in Israel. Yes. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, in Israel.
American Jews hate him.
No, yeah, right, 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 yeah, right, yeah, right.
Because they're so liberal.
Yeah, but they made a point.
Yeah. I've seen that coin.
And then with
Cyrus.
Cyrus.
Yes, I've
right.
seen that. Yeah.
And he showed me the coin. I was like, man, you know. But yeah, it was such a blessing, you know, that, again, but you're awesome, brother.
Thank you very much.
Yes, sir.
You were in Jerusalem? No.
My daughter wants to take me to Jerusalem next year. She wants to
oh, yeah, you should go. Yeah, definitely.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I would definitely go, no matter what, even with all this crazy.
Don't worry about it.
I'm going to.
Yeah,
man,
oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You'd be safer there than in
Amen. Amen.
Chicago, New York,
Seattle,
is right. Yeah, we're going to get this. I think you got enough there.
Well, let's see here. I'll see you later.
Violate everyone in one day in 2012. The prophets of Israel gave us a blueprint, a structure.
Beautiful.
After victory over Babylon and Persia, a window of opportunity was opened to the world. God would usher in an era of peace and prosperity. There was potential.